Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the fifth day of the feast. The fifth day of the feast. The feast is flying by quickly, isn't it? And welcome to any that's watching on the webcast today. And what a great time we're having here at the feast. You know, we've heard that the feast is a time that we come to celebrate a event that's going to happen in the future, when God's government is going to be governing the earth. And it's a time that most people in the world today wish would come. You know, most people today wish that God's kingdom would come, but they don't understand really why. You know, most of the world today wants to see a time of unity and a time of peace. The problem is, most of the world doesn't know how to bring about unity or peace. It seems like their idea of bringing about peace is what? Well, if you don't get along with me, we're going to have a war, and then we'll have peace after the war. You know, for man, his way of doing things is totally different than what God wants us to do. But it just doesn't make sense. You know, the way man's world runs, and in order to get peace man's way, they think we need to fight. You know, many may say that they want peace, but they want it their own way. They want it their own way. You know, we're here observing a time after Christ returns to this earth. You know, we celebrated that, the return of Christ, on the Feast of Trumpets, and it's going to be a time after Satan has been put away, which we observed the removing of Satan on the Day of Atonement, and it will be a time like the world has never known, and it's a time that only the words of the Bible can describe. You know, I'd like to look at Isaiah 9 for a moment. Isaiah 9 in verses 6 through 7, and it describes when Jesus Christ came the first time, and it also describes his second coming. Isaiah 9, 6. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In verse 6, it says that the government will be upon his shoulders. You know, the Son came the first time to qualify to replace Satan as the ruler of this world. And he came and he gave his own blood to cover our sins. And then he was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And when he was raised from the dead, he sent that Holy Spirit back to be with us, to be in us, so that someday we will be raised just as he was raised from the dead. And we will then be part of the God family. We're told in Revelation 20 that there's going to be a 1,000-year period when Christ will rule on this earth with Satan being taken away without any contact or influence on humanity. Let's look at that 1,000-year period and try to imagine what it'd be like. You know, the title for my sermon today is Unity and Peace in the kingdom. Unity and peace in the kingdom. Let's start by looking at Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. It says in verse 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." You know, when it talks about the mountain of the Lord's house, it's talking about his government. When it talks about the mountain of the Lord, it's talking about the government of God. And that government of God, it says, is going to be established above all the other governments. It says over the hills. And it'll be above all other governments and will be exalted above them all. And many of the nations will want to come to that government. They will want to come and see why that government works so well and what is happening. Verse 3. It says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach his ways to us, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law.'" Other nations on the earth will recognize the value in keeping God's laws. Not all nations, but some nations. They will recognize that value, and they will want to learn about those laws. They will want to follow those laws because they will see how prosperous and how peaceful that God's government is. And they will want to have that peace that they've been looking for all these centuries. They will want to be part of that system. And they will want to learn what those laws are and how to follow and keep those laws. However, there will be those who will want to balk at keeping those laws. And we know that. In verse 4, it says that he will judge between the nations and rebuke or correct many people. According to Webster's New World College Dictionary, looked up the word rebuke, and it means to sharply scold someone. To sharply scold. You know, we may say we want them to get the point. So, God will scold or correct to the point where they start to understand and they start to see what these laws are going to do. And they will start to understand that this law is what makes the difference between God's kingdom and perhaps what they remembered before. Verse 4 goes on to say, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." You know, to me, as an old country boy, I was raised on the farm. And we milked cows, and we baled hay, and planted crops, and so forth. But when it says they will take their spears and turning them into pruning hooks, I don't know if any of you have ever visited Aberdeen, Maryland, where they have a tank museum, an Army tank museum. Also, they had one in Fort Knox, Kentucky. That used to be the home of the armor division. And at Fort Knox, they had hundreds of tanks, tanks from World War I, tanks from World War II, tanks from the Korean War. And if you look at all these tanks and see how they're built and how much steel is in each one of these tanks, it's amazing. The new Abram M1A2 tank, it weighs 68.5 tons. 68.5 tons. And the military have hundreds of these tanks. You know, in the business that I was in, was part of our business was recycling scrap. You know how much steel that makes? You know, 68 and a half tons. That's a lot of steel. It's a lot of steel. And if you consider not only the U.S. having hundreds of tanks, Russia has hundreds of tanks, China has hundreds of tanks, and other countries around the world have tanks, they have armament, they have artillery, all kinds of war machines. And then if you think about a Navy ship, over here in New Orleans, there's a company over there that processes old Navy ships. You know, they'll bring an old Navy ship in, and they'll anchor that ship, grab a hold of it with a winch and a big cable, and start dragging that ship up on dry dock. And as it comes up on dry dock, they start cutting the pieces out of it. One of those ships weighs 100,000 tons. 100,000 tons. And how many ships are there on the seas from all the nations? There's a lot of ships. They take up a lot of water. And there's a lot of steel in those war machines. And if you consider, if you would take all that steel and melt it down and start producing tractors, plows, discs, combines, grain drills, corn planters, you know, maybe in the world tomorrow we'll be doing it a different way. But it does say here they're going to turn the spears into pruning hooks. So it's going to be something that we'll be able to use. But just think how much, how many of those machines and equipment can be made out of what humans have made into war materials. It's a lot. It's a lot. And it goes on to say in verse 4 that nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. You know, up at Aberdeen, when I was in the service up there, they have what they call the Army War College, and it's for field officers, you know, for the officers above captain and below the generals. But they have war colleges where they go and learn to fight wars, and they learn maneuvers and all the strategy to fight wars. It says, neither shall they learn wars anymore. You know, that's going to be taken away. They're not going to spend their time learning about war anymore. People will learn to be productive in good ways. And they're going to learn to help each other, not learning to conduct warfare anymore. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Christ is called the Prince of Peace. I looked up the word for peace that's used in this description and was surprised at all of the meanings that are within that Hebrew word that is used for peace. It's Strong number 7965 in Strong Concordance. And you know what the word is? It's shalom. Shalom. We've heard that word used before. But within that word, let me give you some of the meanings that was listed describing shalom. It means to be safe. It means to be happy, to be friendly, good health, prosperous, and to rest safely. To rest safely. So Christ being the Prince of Peace, with his government ruling, why wouldn't people want to be a part of that? All of these meanings help describe that 1,000-year period that we're here celebrating and that we're here looking forward to. These are the things that people are looking for in life. You know, we and the whole world, they're looking for peace. They're looking for safety. They're looking to be happy. They want to be in a friendly environment. You know, if we work around people, if you work around people, it's a lot more enjoyable to work around friendly, happy people than it is to work around people that always has a frown on their face. You know, people it's hard to get along with. You know, that will be done away. It will be people who will have good health and people who will be prosperous. And it will be people who can rest in safety. You know, nowadays, especially if you live in a city, you may not be able to rest real easy because you hear about home invasions all the time. You know, that will be a thing of the past. You know, these are the things that people are looking for in life. People want to live in peace. You know, it sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds great. Living under those conditions will bring unity to all. Peace will also be extended to nature and to the animal kingdom. Their instincts will be changed when Satan is removed and when God's government is ruling the world. You know, Isaiah 11, verses 6 through 9, is probably the most recognized passages when it comes to dealing with God's kingdom, when it comes to dealing with what it will be like in the future, in that thousand-year period. You know, most of us have watched nature programs, and we've seen wildlife, you know, how they live and how the wildlife actually has to feed on other wildlife and how they rip and tear each other apart to survive. You know, it's not really a pretty sight at times. Matter of fact, it's pretty brutal. But the kingdom's going to be different. In verse 6, it says, "A wolf will also dwell with the lamb." You know, one of the gentlemen on my parking team, he has sheep. And we were talking about sheep and about him coming to the feast. He says one of the problems that he has to deal with today, he has to put those sheep in at night because of the coyotes getting in the sheep. You know, coyote's a type of a wolf. But it won't be like that in the future. It says a wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. You know, we hear this set of scriptures over and over again. You know, my wife and I have been coming to the feast for 48 years, and we hear this every year. And that's great because we need to take scriptures like this and get them embedded in our mind so strongly that we never forget them. You know, even when we don't have a Bible or scriptures to look at, we need to remember this is what goal we're looking at. This is what we're looking for. This is where we want to be, and this is God's government. It goes on to say that the cow and the bear shall graze, and the young ones will lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. You know, instead of going out now at the zoos and throwing in a slab of meat, they'll go out and throw them a bale of hay. You know, it's kind of odd. But that's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. It says, "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den and shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." You know, the change in the world will not come all at once. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but as whenever Christ comes back, everything's not going to change all at once. It's going to take time. You know, we've got 1,000 years to develop. And remember, when Christ comes back, he is going to come back just in the nick of time to keep the powers of the world from destroying the earth. You know, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be torn up. We don't know really how bad everything's going to be before Christ returns. But we do know in Matthew 24:22 that he tells us that if it were not for you, if it were not for the elect, then the world wouldn't be saved. We have a big responsibility on our shoulders. We are the elect. We are the ones that he's chosen out of the world to do his work. But it's because of us that he's going to save the world. The restoration and rebuilding is going to take some time, but the ability to work together can start being taught right away, right at the beginning of the millennium. And it will be inspiring, and it will be enjoyable. I don't know about you, but I was fortunate enough to have a job that I never had problems getting out of bed and going to work in the morning. I mean, I look forward to going to work. And, you know, sometimes the sad part was having to stop work if I wasn't finished. But that's the way it needs to be. You know, that's the way God's kingdom's going to be. It's going to be inspiring. It's going to be enjoyable. And we're going to have work to do because the world is going to be a mess. Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10, tells us that we're going to be kings and we're going to be priests. We're going to be priests of God here on this earth. Revelation 5, if we move back there, please. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, and the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." You know, it's important that we pray because, look, that's what these bowls are full of. It's full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We need to pray more. We need to keep those bowls full. In verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue, the people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" You know, it says the same thing in Revelation 1, verse 6, that we are going to be kings and priests forever in God's kingdom. We have to ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we ready for that responsibility? Are we ready to be a king? Are we ready to be a priest? You know, it's going to be put on our shoulders. It's going to be our responsibility as kings and priests. So what will we be doing? What will we be doing? Kings, perhaps, will have a responsibility over people, city, and a territory. And the king will have the welfare of the people in mind. He will have the welfare of the people in mind. And what is the welfare of the people? Well, the people of that time need the same thing that we need. They need food, clothing, and shelter. And the king may be directing these building projects, laying out the cities, of course, from the direction of Jesus Christ. But we will go out as kings and have building projects and rebuild the waste places and directing crews. Instead of always, like they do today, instead of kings and governments taking from the people, they will be giving to the people. They will have the welfare of the people in mind. You know, we have to learn to have that outgoing concern for other people. And they'll be serving the people to make sure that those needs are met. And how about the priests? How about the priests? What are they going to be doing? Well, they're going to be training the people. You know, if we look back in the Old Testament at what the priests did, their part of their job was to train the citizens, train the people, how to worship God properly. You know, how to worship God and do it the right way. Teaching the people how to get along together. How to get along together. How to settle disputes in a civil way so that, you know, after the dispute is settled, there's no hard feelings and everyone is satisfied. Also, they'll be teaching the people how to apply God's laws to their living, to the way they're living their lives. How to apply God's laws, how to work with God's laws. The goal is to live in unity and peace. You know, could this be you that's being talked about or spoken about in Isaiah 30? Let's look at Isaiah 30 for a moment. Could this be you? Spoken of in verses 19 and 21. Isaiah 30, 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, and shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you, and at the sound of your cry, when he hears it, he will answer you." You know, Christ will be there instantly, wanting to know what the problem is. Verse 20, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers." Could this be you? Will you be the one standing behind the individual, like Mr. Barker was saying yesterday, guiding the individual about the proper way to do things, the proper way to act and react to other individuals? Verse 21, it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is a way, walk in it.' And whenever you turn to the right hand and whenever you turn to the left." But you can probably come up with other jobs that you could apply to the kings and the priests. Of course, you know, it seems like whenever we think we have a finger on how God's going to do things, that he does it totally different, except we know that we are going to be kings and priests. And those were some of the jobs that the kings and the priests did in the nation of Israel. But we'll be working right with Jesus Christ. You know, it'll be a time when not only humanity and the animal kingdom will be changed, but nature itself will change. In Isaiah 35, let's look at Isaiah 35 for a moment. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, and the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." You know, in the U.S. alone, there's four large deserts. And these four deserts take up 477,670 plus square miles of land. You know, 477,600 square miles of desert. You know, that's more than some cities. Than most cities, as a matter of fact. Land only makes up 29% of the Earth's surface, and 2/3 of the rest of the Earth's surface is taken up by the oceans and water. Of that 29% of Earth's surface that is not water, 1/3 of the land is desert. 1/3 of the land is desert. And in verse 7, it says, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And in the habitation of jackals, and where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. How much more production we can get from the land if the desert start producing and start blooming. And you can actually grow something that perhaps you can eat. You know, remember that we're getting all this ready, this 1,000 years, for the great resurrection in that last 100 years, and there's going to be a large population of people. You know, I think sometimes it's difficult for us to be able to get our minds around what God's kingdom is really going to be like. We know by the bits and pieces that we're giving that it's going to be really great. And we know that God is going to do it the right way, and he'll be able to, put things together to support life, to support people, to do his purpose. You know, this is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about, is getting the vision of the future, getting the vision of the future kingdom of God. And we've been invited to have a part of that future. You know, as I look around out here and myself, we're getting older day by day, and sometimes we may ask, well, what are we going to be able to do? Remember, shalom means health, means good health. It means prosperity. It means we'll have ability to do things for other people. Don't sell yourself short. And thank God that he's called us to be a part of his family. You know, there's many people on this earth now who long for unity and peace, but they don't know how to bring it about. They don't know where to find it. They don't know what they can do to help produce it. I'd like to finish by reading a poem that I think expresses the desire of many in the world to have the unity and peace that the world needs. It was written by an individual who was trying to do his part to bring unity and peace to the world. You know, the author's name is Henry Dutchendorf. You know, you may better know him as John Denver. He wrote a poem, and the name of it is We Could Call It Peace. It goes like this. You know, I think that says a lot about those who are looking for peace on the earth. It will be real peace when God's kingdom is established in the not too distant future. The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ is his name, he will establish that kingdom with the support of the saints, that's you and me, as kings and priests upon this earth. Let's pray for his kingdom to come.